if we want to overcome the darkness in our lives, the darkness that creeps in, the things that we struggle with, the things that are hard for us, we have to be willing to do something, to change something, to try something different.
And I'm convinced that the human spirit was not designed to simply maintain normal. Somewhere along the line, we forget that our job wasn't to maintain normal. Our job was to step into an unprecedented future where God continually presses us into what's next.
God will never ask you to respond to a call that doesn't already speak to the best part of you, the part of you that was designed for greatness, that deep down knows that there is something more.
Hey, and welcome to the Mosaic Pomona podcast. I hope that you enjoy this week's talk and want to invite you to join us live on Sundays at 10 a.m. at the Glasshouse Concert Hall in beautiful downtown Pomona. Or you can join the conversation at www.mosaicpomona.org. You can also download the Mosaic Pomona app on iTunes or Android and keep up with the conversation and community there. If you would like to financially support this podcast and the ongoing movement at Mosaic Pomona, visit us online at mosaicpomona.org/give or check out the giving option on the Mosaic app. Enjoy this week's talk.
Hi, my name is Ann Swanson Ledbetter, and I'm a communicator here with Mosaic Pomona, and I'm privileged to deliver the last in the series of the lies that we've been talking about called I Told Me So. And just to review, because it's been such a powerful series, if you haven't gotten a chance, I just invite you to listen to the lies on the podcast, because every time I re-listen to them, they've been just like penetrating my heart. So we started out with I'm not good enough, and we learned, guess what? We're not good enough. So that's really not a lie, but the cool thing is that we have a Savior, if you choose, that redeems you and makes you good enough. The other one was, I don't make a difference. And Nathan really showed the power of one person, one word, one phone call, one prayer, that can make the difference. And I think it's why Jesus said he'll go after the one and leave the 99, because one person, you, one act, make a difference. The next one was, I don't have time, and Juan taught us a Hebrew word. Can you all spit with me? Chukmah, which means wisdom. And the wisdom of using our resources, and instead of the lie of I don't have time, we have the resources for everything that we need that God has for us. And it's God's longing for us to use those resources. Number four, my value is based on what I do. Oh, that one was really hard for me. We can't change 1 ounce of how God views us or sees us by what we do, but he does join with us to use our resources and who we are to serve the world. And then my brokenness is too big for God, and that's a lie that lots of us believe, but the reality is nothing's too big for God. And then God doesn't keep his promises. And the amazing truth that every promise in Scripture that Nathan shared with us is fulfilled in Jesus' life. And there, you can't say that about anybody else, any other religion in the world, but that God and Jesus came to fulfill every single promise. And the last one last week with Kara of God is disappointed in me. And Kara powering through with love, overflowing with us, just like God loves you, God loves you, God loves you. And that lie is not true, that God is not disappointed in us, but loves us dearly. So I get the last lie, which if you've ever not been at a meeting and they give you the job that's left over, that's what happened to me. In February, my oldest daughter was having a birth, and I didn't get to go to the meeting because I was at the hospital helping her with her birth. And so Nathan called me up, and he said, guess what? You get this lie, and it's, if I have a relationship with Jesus, everything will go well in my life. I'm like, Nathan, that's the whole doctrine of suffering. And he goes, well, here you go. And when I got home and started reading about it, I thought, you know, I don't even believe that lie. So this is going to be really hard to teach on because I don't believe that lie. Well, you know how when you start, yeah, lie. The cool thing about teaching and preaching is it works on you, and hopefully I'll have something to share with you, but first it just works me over. So the more I started digging into this, I started thinking about my life as a believer. I became a committed believer about 15 years old, and I started looking back at my life and thinking of my protest and my resistance to suffering. I was pretty shocked when I was 27 years old. My father, I saw him 1 minute, and he was gone the next in a sudden coronary heart attack. And I remember thinking, why me? Why is this happening to me at 27 years old? Like I was entitled to have him for the rest of my life. That was my immediate thought. And a year of suffering and pain and learning how to work through grief with the loss of a parent that was really challenging. That same year, I was pregnant with my first child and had a miscarriage at 12 weeks of conception. Gestation. And I remember thinking again, hey, what did I do wrong? Why is this all happening to me? This is a really sucky year in my life. And so I started thinking about those things and how my instant protest about bad things happening to me was, hey, this shouldn't be happening to me. Somehow like I was entitled or that I should live a life that was above suffering. And so as I dug deeper, I realized, wow, this is really, I'm resisting. and so I hope that as I work through this, that I have something to share with you in that too, those questions of entitlement and why we think we're above suffering or pain. I talked to a friend of mine in South Africa that recently about this when I was talking with her about doing this talk, and she said, oh, that's an American lie. And I said, what? I don't have any perspective. She said, well, people around the world don't think of it that way. They feel like suffering is really a part of their life. And especially as Christians or believers, they don't have the belief that they should suffer any less. Now, I'm not sure if that's true, but I did find a quote that sort of supports that it's a particular struggle we have in America with all the comfort and all of the support of things that help relieve suffering in our life. There was a Dr. Brandt, who is an orthopedic surgeon, who treated people for leprosy. And just a side issue, leprosy is actually the loss of feeling or nerve endings in people's hands or feet. He spent half of his career in India and half in the U.S., and he said, in the U.S., I encountered a society that seeks to avoid pain at all costs. Patients lived at a far greater comfort level than any I had previously treated, but they seemed far less equipped to handle suffering and far more traumatized by it. So I think people struggle with it across the world, but maybe even in America we're particular in that we've gotten morphine, we've gotten hospitalizations, we've eradicated disease in a way that we don't necessarily come face-to-face with suffering every single day, although some of you do in your life. But in a sense, our whole culture has been elevated beyond the daily suffering of struggling for food and water and things like that that other countries have. But let's face it, if you really look deeply, suffering is everywhere. There's unavoidable child tragedies, neglect, sexual abuse, physical abuse, fatal illnesses. You see why I didn't want this lie? A little heavy here. Personal betrayals, financial reversals, moral failures, theft, rape, earthquakes, tsunamis. And just in this room even, just a few of you that I know, the experiences that you're having, we're surrounded by pain and no one is immune. Actually, pain and misery might be the norm if we really look at it realistically. So let's unpack this lie. Being a believer doesn't seem to make a huge difference in the amount of suffering one gets to experience in life. Kind of a bummer, huh? Why'd you sign up for this if you are a believer? Is there any reason for this? It's not a fire insurance against suffering. And so that's one of the lies we really want to break down here. If I think about the beautiful pictures of the Hawaii volcanoes, the volcano's not saying, hey, who's a believer? How should I steer away from? It just eradicates everything across the whole island. So being a believer doesn't make a difference in that way to the amount of suffering or the things that we will suffer. I was thinking the other day of my friendship circle even, and some people, believers I know, and just last month, one of my dear friends, her fiancé that she loved dearly, they always have a fairy tale romance. He died on a motorcycle accident just suddenly. And she wrote me as we texted back and forth with grief and pain and supporting her. And she said, my wedding was going to be September 27th at 9:27 in the morning. We had it all planned with crepe cakes and Bloody Marys, and that will never happen. And I just thought, oh, this, you know, stepping into that with her and being with her in it, I almost could feel myself resisting going there with her and just like not texting her back, but to step into her grief and pain with her and that loss. My other friend just flew out to Seattle, Washington this weekend to bury her best friend from childhood who had been through 10 years of cancer. And I've been writing her back and forth, and we've been talking about how grief and suffering and love go hand in hand, that you can't have love and deep relationship without some form of suffering. examples in this church, and I have permission from the people that I'm mentioning here. I won't mention them by name, but just one family in our church is fighting cancer with both a daughter who went through chemo and a dad who's gone through chemo in these last couple years. And the suffering and the difficulty they've gone through as a family. We have a family whose son had a tragic accident and has struggled with brain recovery for several years since then. And we also have a family whose father's been in a coma for 6 years. And an elder who's losing his eyesight. By the miracle of God, it's being held off, but there's a progressive eye disease going on. So that's just a few of the people in this room. So again, being a believer doesn't seem to mitigate the suffering. But let's talk for a minute, because maybe you're going through your mind of different levels of suffering. What is suffering? And here's a basic definition of suffering: the state of undergoing pain, distress, or hardship. And in my work as a therapist, what often people do is say, well, my suffering's not as great as their suffering. You know, I just went through a miscarriage, but I didn't lose a child that was alive. Or I just had cancer, but it's in remission, and that's not as bad as this. So what I want to ask you to do is suspend your judgments on your own suffering or on anybody else's suffering, because we really can't compare suffering. There's no meter inside to say this is better, this is worse. It's our own internal experience of suffering, and then also how we measure it, how we cope with it, what we think about it. Interesting, in the Hebrew, the word suffering also has a connotation of permitting the feeling to have its way with us. So that's an interesting idea. And then I want to talk with you about three categories of suffering that I started to think about that caused some distinction for me as I thought about approaching suffering. One, Adana mentioned on stage here, which was the suffering that comes from our own actions. So the stupid things we do. There is a law. There are laws in the universe, and part of discipleship and learning together is how do we learn those laws to practice things so that the suffering doesn't come back on us, things we can control. So I know it's been a long time, but those of you that were younger, in your 20s or in college, when you drank too much, what happened the next day? You felt horrible. You suffered the consequences of your actions. If you eat too much, what's it feel like? Horrible. All right, you don't repair something with your husband or your spouse or your girlfriend or your boyfriend, what starts to happen in the relationship? It starts to fall apart. So there are things, there's choices that we do have, and there are ways that we can choose more suffering or less suffering or choose to relieve suffering. That kind of category leaves us with guilt, remorse, pain, and often we go inward and go away from each other and go into shame. And there's resources in that to get out of that, for sure. But that's one of the areas of suffering that is in our choices and is in some of our control as we learn the principles of God that may be like gravity, that if you're going to do this, this is going to happen. The second category would be suffering that comes from other people. And in my own life in the last few years, and I've talked about this in other times, but there was an experience I went through when a particular individual decided to defame my name, make up a lot of lies about me, and it led to a job loss. And that caused a huge amount of suffering in my life and a huge amount of feelings of injustice and anger and being pissed off. And I couldn't do a lot about it, but it definitely impacted my life. So there are people, you all have had those experiences where people have betrayed you. They've lied about you. Maybe they've just walked away from you in a relationship. Maybe they've initiated the divorce and you didn't want the divorce. Maybe they've broken up the friendship when you didn't even know why. Maybe they cut you off in life and you didn't even know why. Maybe there are things that your children have done to you that you feel like, where did that come from? So that's another level of suffering where we don't have the same control or choices from the inside out, but we do get the impact of someone else's choices. And the last category would be more like natural disasters, the tsunamis, the things that I mentioned there that might cut across a whole community and be very overwhelming for us. So it's not if we suffer in life, but that we are going to suffer, and it is a fact of life. So we're going to do a deep dive into Scripture just to look at a story and an example of a group of people and how they face suffering to see what are some of the biblical truths of suffering if the truth is, as believers in Jesus Christ, we're not going to have less suffering. What is the truth about suffering? So if you don't have a Bible or would like a Bible, please raise your hand. I know we say this every week, but I really mean it this week. And the reason, especially because suffering is such an overarching theme from the Old Testament to the New Testament, there's a huge story woven through all of Scripture about suffering. And sometimes I think when we get out our phone and just read little texts, it's hard to see the whole massive theme of suffering. So if you don't have a Bible, we love giving them away. Please raise your hand. Oh, yay, we have one taker here. Thank you. Please learn about this book in the context of everything. And in between Revelation and, sorry, Genesis and Revelation, there's this theme of God chasing us down through suffering, with suffering to find us. And we're going to look at one story about that today. If you'd open your Bibles to Daniel 3, it's about a third, three quarters of the way into the Old Testament. Daniel 3, it's a book, and we're going to look at a story there while you're finding that. I would like to also read you a quote that's been really impactful for me during working on this time from C.S. Lewis. And this quote talks about love and suffering together, like two sides of a coin, that you can't have one without the other. To love it all is to be vulnerable. Love anything and your heart will be wrung and possibly broken. If you want to make sure of keeping it intact, you must give it to no one, not even an animal. My dog died a couple years ago. Oh. Wrap it carefully round with hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements. Lock your heart, safe in the casket or coffin of your selfishness. But in this casket, safe, dark, motionless, airless, it'll change. Your heart will not be broken. It will become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable. For to love is to be vulnerable. So we're going to look at this whole thing of love and suffering and a way with suffering that's different than avoiding suffering or fearing suffering or backing away. And we're going to start with a story in Daniel 3 that's a story that some of you may have known if you were churchgoers when you were little. I love saying the name Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You guys remember that? So there's three characters that we're going to meet that are in Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They also happen to be friends with a man named Daniel, who's not part of this story, but the whole context is these four were taken out of Judah, and they were enslaved under captivity in King Nebuchadnezzar's royal household. And he wanted to develop them for 3 years. What he did is he put them through cultural lessons, language lessons. He changed their name so that they would become citizens of Babylon. And yet, deep in their hearts, they were Jewish and they kept practicing the Jewish law. King Nebuchadnezzar had had them for 3 years and they had risen up into leadership and they were very healthy, intelligent, bright young men who had all become leaders in the community when this story starts to happen. So we read from Daniel 3:16-18 that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered the king, who had asked them to bow down to a big gold statue. He said, "You must bow down. When all the music starts, you must bow down to this gold statue." And they said, "Your threat means nothing to us. If you throw us in the fire, the God we serve can rescue us from a roaring furnace and anything else you might cook up." Kind of a pun there. "But if he doesn't, it wouldn't make a difference to us. We still wouldn't serve your gods or worship the gold statue you have set up." So there's a stand of courage, a stand where King Nebuchadnezzar is making everybody in the community bow down, and these three say, "We won't do it." And he said, "If you don't do it, I'm going to throw you into the fire." Scriptures say that King Nebuchadnezzar got so angry, his face turned purple. Have you ever been around someone that's really, really pissed off and their face starts to have a different countenance? They might get red. They might get so rageful that their face looks different. And this scripture says King Nebuchadnezzar did that. He just rose up because these three were counteracting his power and his authority and his claim to be Lord over all. He was so mad that he said, "Okay, we're going to bind them up, and I now want you to turn this furnace up hotter. I want it to be seven times what it is so that these guys really burn." And they tie them up. They threw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into the fire. And actually, the fire was so hot that the men that were carrying them into the fire died instantly. So that's how hot this was. And then the flame raged around them. So the rest of the story in Daniel 3:24 says, And suddenly King Nebuchadnezzar jumped up in alarm and said, "Didn't we throw three men bound hand and foot into the fire?" "That's right, O king," they said. "But look," he said, "I see four men walking around freely in the fire, completely unharmed. And the fourth man looks like a son of the gods." Nebuchadnezzar went to the door of the roaring furnace and called in, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the high God, come out here." So they walked out of the fire. All the important people, the government leaders, and the king counselors gathered around to examine them and discovered that the fire had not so much as touched the three men, not a hair singed, not a scorch mark on their clothes, and not even the smell of fire on them. So in the end, King Nebuchadnezzar was shocked at this and fell down himself and said, I want to know more about this God. I want to find out more about this God. And throughout Daniel, Daniel starts to interpret dreams and leads this man to a place of faith that changes the whole history of the rest of this area and encounters later on. And one of the thoughts I had was, what if Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had not gone in the fire? Wow, all of culture, all of everything would have been changed. But maybe you're sitting there going, hey, how come this is a story about suffering? They kind of got out of the suffering, yeah? This miracle, this rescue, it doesn't seem like they suffered that bad. But let's unpack it a little bit more. First of all, they're just walking along, minding their own business, and suddenly some fortune tellers are the ones that actually accuse them. King Nebuchadnezzar didn't see them not bow down. He wasn't even around when they first said, I'm not going to bow down. Some fortune tellers came and tattled on them. So that's one level I was just thinking about of when people malign you or talk bad about you, when you're just doing your own job and they're maybe jealous or they're envious and they want to rip something away from you. This is some of what was happening there, because if the fortune tellers hadn't told the king, perhaps this whole scene wouldn't have even happened. And then I was thinking, standing at the fire with this man with a purple face screaming at me, how scared and how much suffering is going on right in that moment before I even go through the fire. I think flashing before my eyes are my children, saying goodbye to my children and my husband and my grandchildren, and this certain death that was right there, the adrenaline, the fear, the caution before I even get into the fire. And in that moment, this choice of all they had to do was bow down and worship the king, and they would have not had to suffer at all. So that moment of choice, that horrible moment of choice that maybe some of you have had in some of your situations in life, might not have been a furnace or death at that level, but think of some of the choices that you've made to try and prevent suffering, to try and escape some things that seemed very, very painful to you. One of the movies that haunts me, it's back from I think the 80s or 90s, was Sophie's Choice. I don't know if any of you have seen that, but it's a movie where a woman is in a Holocaust camp, and she's a camp survivor, and the guard takes a particular favor to her, and you think that she's going to escape the Holocaust train and the fires, which she actually does, but what he says to her with particular cruelty, she has two children, a boy and a girl, he says with particular delight and cruelty, I'm going to let you escape, and you can pick one of your children. And you have to choose between one child and the other child, and the other is going to go to death. And so that feeling, that anticipation before it even happens, that wanting as a parent even to sacrifice yourself for both children, which was not an option, the thought of maybe even going all three to death would be better than to sacrifice one of my child and leave the other one living. That was some of the things I was thinking about. So the horror in the anticipation of making choices can be as much suffering as perhaps the suffering itself. So these three, plus Daniel, had been through suffering already. They'd been in a culture for 3 years that they didn't even know. They'd been ripped away from their family. They'd had to have their name changed. They'd had to learn all kinds of different languages, and they had overcome all that to rise to power, and suddenly they were standing outside this furnace being asked again to do one more act of suffering, one more place of giving up their identity and who they were. And at that point, they said no, because their beliefs and their choice of suffering came together in a place where they made a decision to stand with their beliefs. So what does that have to do with us? maybe even bringing it down to little things. I don't know that any of you are going to end up in a furnace somewhere, but who knows? But that's typically not the kind of suffering or choices we have. But I was thinking about the little things, the little ways I avoid choices. And even a couple years ago, I had a little conflict with a neighbor, and we hadn't worked it out, and I saw her in the grocery store. And guess what I did? I ducked and ran. Yeah, I'm like, and she kept going up and down the aisles. I was going on the other aisles trying to get away. And I was thinking, this is ridiculous. What am I doing? And I thought, well, I'm so uncomfortable talking about this. I'm so uncomfortable. I don't want to suffer through a hard conversation with her. I don't want to confront her on something that's been a difficulty with me. Little things with my children I can think of, oh my gosh, avoiding the conflict. One of the hardest things in my life was actually kicking out my 18, 19-year-old daughter from home because she just was not obeying the rules. And I had tried everything else, but it finally came to this place where I had to suffer to put a boundary down and say, no, if you're not working with me as a parent, you need to leave. And I can look back now and say that was one of the best things I ever did, but the suffering and making the choices, I had 5 friends that had to call me up and go, this is the best thing, Ann, you're being just a big chicken about this. But the suffering of being a parent and making hard decisions. Even this week, Dan and I were having a breakdown over something, and I just found myself going, I don't even want to talk about this. Why do I have to suffer this week when I'm preaching on suffering? This is just not okay. You know, and I was like, I'm avoiding the hard conversation. I'm thinking I'm above this. I don't have the courage like to push through and work this through. I just want it to go away. And so maybe a furnace for us would be comfort. We avoid the furnace of challenge, of difficulty, of hard conversations, of things that we fear. Because of this place of comfort in our life and wanting to be comfortable. And God keeps asking us, are you willing to step into the fire and I will meet you there, which is part of the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Because this fourth man, we never find out his identity totally, but Scripture will talk to us about it being either the Holy Spirit or Jesus literally. There was a fourth man in this fire that met them even as they stepped into their suffering. So God calls us to a courageous life, at least through this metaphor, and they had to step into the furnace to meet the person who is going to be with them in it. He didn't take them out of it or rescue them right before it, which would have been much more comfortable to save them from all the anxiety and pain, but he met them in the fire. Now, Scripture doesn't talk about this, and I think this is really interesting. They were in the fire a little bit. I wonder what happened in that fire. I wonder what they said to each other. I wonder if the fourth man told them how proud he was that they had faced their courage, that they had used their courage to face difficulty, that they'd kept their vows and their beliefs, and that they'd risked death and stepped into the fire. I wonder if he told them that because of their act of faithfulness, their names would be remembered for thousands of years, and we're talking about them today. I wonder if he told them that for centuries all over the world, men and women who face suffering or persecution or trial or even death would be strengthened by this story. I wonder what they said to the fourth man, to the fourth person in the fire. I bet they poured out adoration, gratitude, and worship. So here's the truth beneath the lie. God did not promise to save us from suffering. Sorry if that's bad news for you guys. It was for me. But he promised to meet us in a specific time, a specific place, and a specific way to give us a way through suffering. We only have to look for him in the smoke. Scripture goes on to tell us about Jesus being a suffering servant. And in fact, there would be no resurrection without suffering. That Jesus even wanted the suffering to be away from him, but said, I will do it if you ask me to. And he did go through it in obedience. It's interesting, the difference even between Christianity and Buddhism. Buddhism is a faith that asks, that says suffering is not real, that says we can rise above suffering, that says we can detach from suffering, that says the way through life is to detach and not feel suffering. And Christianity says no. The way to follow our Lord is through the suffering. Maybe not to just voluntarily jump into it in a masochistic way, but to let it come and be present with you, to be present with each other in suffering, and to be courageous enough to go places where things might happen. I was praying for our team that's going to Thailand in July. Anybody here? Raise your hand. All of you went on a great retreat. And I was just thinking of the individuals that I know, afraid of bugs, never having traveled outside the United States, horrified at what you're signing up for. And I was just praising God for your courage, because again, it's not just avoiding things, but it's also getting out of our comfort and being willing to risk that maybe some suffering might happen. I pray not. I'm praying not major suffering for you, but even the suffering of being away from home and going to a land that you don't know and eating food you don't know and having bugs you don't know and sitting and talking with women who have been sex trafficked and not knowing where that conversation's going to go and having the courage to bring something up and just talk to a total stranger, which is terrifying to a lot of us. So that courage allows God to enter into any kind of suffering and start to transform it. And I will say to Thailand in a prophetic way, your God is in the furnace with you, and he goes before you, and he will be with you, and that's a promise to you for your courage of going forward. And then Jesus also wept in the scriptures. That's the shortest scripture in the Bible says Jesus wept. And so I started examining that. What if Jesus knew the end of the story, why did he weep? Why did he weep both over Lazarus, who was one of his friends that died, and he started to get blamed for, if you were here, he wouldn't have died. Jesus came to that cave where he was buried and actually raised him from the dead. But before he raised him from the dead, he wept. And so I've been thinking about that as a word for us, which is, even if we know the end of the story, there's still reason and meaning to be in the real emotions with ourselves and with each other. And some of the hardest places I've had sometimes with Christians is when they pat me on the head and say, oh, it's okay, your dad's in a better place. Or it's okay, she went to heaven. Or this is just a short-term, temporary thing, but God will deliver you from your joblessness after I sat on the couch for 2 years looking for a job. And while that's true and real, there's something about meeting each other with suffering and being in it with people that actually starts to lift the suffering and be what Scripture calls the fellowship of suffering. So a period of time that I went through some suffering, Nathan's father, Ralph Neighbor, was walking through it with me. And I called up one day in my grief and pain, and he said, Anne, do you not know about the fellowship of suffering? I said, no, I don't want to sign up for that, please. And I said, where is that in Scripture? And it's in some particular passage or translation, so it's not in every translation. But there, and maybe we can show that on the screen, there is a particular Scripture passage that talks about as we suffer together and as we move through what God has for us, there is a bonding that happens, a fellowship that happens. And the Scripture is on the board? Is that on the board? Okay. Philippians 3:10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death. And as I started thinking about that and living in that the last few years, realizing that out of some of my suffering, the prayers, the phone calls, the connections with other people, the doors that opened, the linking with other people that eventually led to a job over here at the medical school that's transformed me into a whole different world, a whole different purpose that God has for my life that I never could have seen in the fire, ever could have seen without the influence of the fourth man and you all as fellowship, that there's a purpose for this fellowship of suffering together that could change the world, not only to support us and encourage us together, but literally to offer the world hope. Imagine if we all came together as a fellowship of suffering, we could find enough food to prevent hunger in our world. Karen and I were talking, she's like, if we all figured out how to adopt all the orphans and the babies of the world, we could prevent orphans and childhood suffering. There's resource in us as we come together and learn how to suffer together and then move through suffering to a place where, what does God want us to do with this? What does God want us to be to the world? How can we be together? Scripture says they'll know you by your love. And part of that is, how are we in suffering together with each other? How do we resource each other and move through suffering to come to some victory? There's benefits for knowing the man in the fire. And I think there's great danger in our culture and our life about for followers of Christ that we live in such a comfortable world. Because the danger is we become furnace avoiders. God, we say, deliver me from the pain, the suffering, the discomfort, and the inconvenience. Make my life smoother, make it easier, make me comfortable, make it pleasant. We even avoid the low-level flames. mean, I get irritated at people at stoplights. It's like, oh my gosh, like that's low level flame. How often the human heart, the spirits and emotions of the potentially glorious creatures we are, made in the image of God, how often do we get bound up and enslaved to little, little things? Stupid things. Your boss gave you an angry look. You're mad. Your boyfriend or girlfriend broke up with you. Not that those are stupid, but they're little in the sense of the biggest part of it. So moving through the suffering to see a long-term purpose. Somehow the entitlement of comfort pushes against God's call for us, both through suffering, courage, and adventure. I don't fully understand why God caused suffering, and that's for another talk or about five books. But what I do know is through this scripture, God says, I will meet you there, and that I will not only transform suffering into something positive and powerful, but I will meet you there. So my charge to me and to you is let's not let our suffering be wasted. Let's not let our suffering use us. Let's use it to glorify the world and to bring people out of suffering. Here's some thoughts. How about enduring your suffering, however it comes to you, with an attitude of expectation that it's creating resiliency and strength in your life, just like an athlete that trains? How about letting others enter your suffering? Don't isolate and pull back and suffer alone, but reach out to other people. How about being with other people in theirs? I know that's part of my resistance, knowing how deep somebody's pain is, that I might even not ask them about it or not make a phone call because I'm afraid of being pulled into their suffering. How about a rally of fellowship and suffering that we start to impact the world and feed the hungry, care for the orphans and the widows in the world? How many heroes of faith have gone before us and suffered so that we could be here, that we could worship in freedom? That's their sacrifice for us. So one of the promises that God says besides this passage and being in the fire with us is also from Isaiah 43:2. And this is one of my life verses. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. There is hope as we enter into our own pain and suffering and with each other and see a vision beyond our suffering that God's calling us to, a courageous adventure that I want to invite you into. So I ask you to close your eyes right now and go on a little bit of a meditation with me. I want to consider doing something quite dangerous. I want to ask you to consider stop asking for less heat, or for an easier or richer or more pleasant or more secure life. There is something better. Perhaps God's whispering to you to get involved in some form of service that you've been afraid of, or that you feel not equipped to, or that you feel that you don't have the courage for. Perhaps God's tweaking at you to volunteer for something, but you need his assurance that he's in the fire with you, that he will meet you there. Maybe you've been avoiding what feels like a furnace in your life, in your relationships, in your marriage, with your children. Tell him that you'll meet him there. Ask for him to meet you there. Jesus said to people in history before us, follow me, and you're going to have a great big God that wants to give outrageous joy and adventure. But I need you to meet me in the furnace if you dare, so that I can open the doors to the places I have for you. If in your heart you're feeling like you've never met this fourth man, you've never experienced him in the furnace with you, being willing to go through the suffering, you felt like you had to go through the suffering alone, that you were without resources, without a savior, without someone that could be with you. Or if you want to renew your relationship with the Jesus that you thought you knew, but maybe you left him out of the furnace or didn't trust him to be there in the smoke, I would just ask you to raise your hand with no one looking around. Thank you. And then if there's a part of you that's stirred up like, I want to be on a new adventure with God. I know God, I know he's been there before, but I want to be pushing on to something new in my life where courage would start to flow, where I'd make bolder steps with other people, with adventures in life, with things that have scared me, with things maybe that I've wrestled with just comfort, and I want to get out of my comfort zone. I ask you to raise your hand if you're feeling that twinge, that God wants to push you on to something new, and you're making a new commitment to that. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And so if you made any of those commitments, I just want to pray with you right now and pray over this congregation. Lord, thank you. Thank you that you are in the fire with us, that you both redeem us, restore us, repair us, and you use the suffering of life to open up possibilities. I give my heart to you. I give my life to you. I want to be on an adventure with you, and I take the step to be courageous and step into that, to share that with another, to dream big, to let you come into my life and move me in places that I never thought I could do before. And in prayer over us together as a congregation, I just say to us as a charge, cling to him through suffering. Press in when you are in the trenches. No, this is a consequence of living in a fallen world, but we have a way through. We have a God of hope, a God that meets us in the fire and the smoke. Don't blame God because he does not cause the suffering, but praise him. He will use your suffering, so hold on. Look to those around you to shore you up, to lift you when you're shaken, and wait for the light at the end of the tunnel that's going to come. Know you're being transformed through suffering to bear the weight of glory if you allow it, for joy comes in the morning. Learn, examine, and on the other side, praise him for his faithfulness, and let suffering work in you to make you a person of compassion, of depth, and courage, following after our Lord. And then get out of here and use what he brought you through to help others and give him the glory. And Lord, we just thank you and praise you that we are a people that can utilize suffering to honor you, to follow you, and to glorify you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's talk. Join us next week for a new conversation or download the Mosaic Pomona app to continue interacting with the Mosaic Pomona community. Thanks and have a great week.